give the notes. And the notes out. Josh, you want to help us out? Where's Josh? Oh, B, if you can help. I am thankful to the Lord for the Word of God. I'm really not sure where along the line He gave me a deep appreciation and trust for it. There's a lot of views, and the more I study, the more amazed I am at how diverse people's views are of everything. A lot of that, I believe, is because of a lack of appreciation for the Word of God as the Word of God. I had hoped to work on Colossians 3, 7 through 10 today. I think I've had, it seems like life is busy always, but I got to work extra this week because Lynn had Lily in the hospital. We're thankful she's home and doing better. But Lynn and I kind of are just a two-man team at a pretty large shop as far as IT. And so when he's out, I always say I have to really work, and I do late hours and all of that. And then, of course, we had appointments this week. Jane had her neurology appointment on Wednesday, and that turned out really good. The doctor thinks that it's not more stroke-related like we might have thought. He thought to the point where he didn't recommend doing anything else right now, but they think it might be a acephalic migraine, which if you have Greek, cephalos is your head, an A in front of it. It's a migraine that doesn't give you a headache, but it has all the symptoms of headache. It's happened on both sides of her body, not frequently, but even then they're not sure because it doesn't come on because she's stressed or anything like that. But we're thankful. It was very relieving Wednesday. And then Thursday we had the amniocentesis. And we knew they would bump us a week. That's what always happens. You know, you get all pumped up, and then We went to the appointment. You sit there for a half hour or more after they extract the amnio fluid, and then we went to eat a late lunch. It was like 3-something. We went to the IHOP and had soggy pancakes. And the phone rang, and I could tell it was the hospital or whatever, the doctor's office. Mercy always has just a 515 on the caller ID of my phone. And they said the baby's ready, and we both about fell out of our booth because the last two times it didn't work that way. And so then we couldn't go to sleep, of course. We were up and running around, we had to get up at 4 to be at the hospital at 5:30. So I think I was running on about 2.5 hours of sleep, and then I ended up working from the hospital on work stuff about 6 hours after Samuel was born. So some things you can't prevent. But I didn't get to Colossians at all. But I thought about what can I preach that would be relevant today. And I thought about this one here. This is a study, and I'm making history, by the way. I've never preached a sermon on conception before in my life. I've talked about motherhood and all of that. The closest I came was a year ago at the couples retreat. I presented this study. That's the closest I've ever come. But I would say at least you probably, some of you wonder what our views are, or at least why we now have 15 children. We never think why, usually. I always tell people I would never trade my children for anything but a weak moment. I'd give them away. If you're a parent, you probably relate to that. But no, we just love our children, and we consider ourselves very blessed of the Lord to have 15 children. Everyone raises their eyebrows, like when we're being wheeled into Jane's room. One of the nurses said, "Is this your first?" And I kind of chuckled. No, it's not our first. You know, something like that. And then I said, "It's our 15th." And of course, it's, "What did you say?" You know, and people have to stop. I don't know. They probably need to have some kind of crash cart or something ready because of the responses you get. But anyway, what we're going to do today is just go through the book of Genesis, kind of as an overview, studying just this topic. And we're going to make 11 observations. And it's an introduction. It's not a conclusion of anything. Certainly, we hold to the Word of God to be the Word of God. It's one of the areas that is silent among evangelicals, among fundamentalists by and large. And it's not because the Bible is silent. Usually that's the word or the answer given, that the Bible doesn't say anything about that. And I'm like thinking, even I just finished Genesis. I'm behind in my Bible reading, so I'm reading every day, but not as much as I should. I just finished Genesis, and it's like, how can you say it's silent? Have you never read the Bible? I mean, have you never read the book of Genesis? And so we're just going to look at some things here. My goal is not to hammer you if you're of a different persuasion, or that, you know, that if you're unsure or whatever, but I'm just sharing what it appears to be in the book of Genesis, that God indeed is involved in conception, and that's why Jane and I have chosen to let Him be the Lord of the womb. So let's pray, and then we'll go through this, and maybe it'll be a topic of you'll never guess what we preached on today in church, you know, kind of thing. But get some mileage that way. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for Your Word. I thank You for our church family and how we encourage one another. And I just praise You for that, how close Northridge is to one another. I thank You for our pastors. I especially praise You for Sean and Randy, Lord. They're men of integrity. They're men of continuity. I praise You for that. I pray that You would protect them and their ministries, provide for them and their families, and just continue to use them for Your honor and glory. I thank You for our deacon, Jim, and his wife, Paula, and all that they do. And Lord, they give us stability as well as service, and we praise You for that. Lord, we do want to thank You for being close to Alicia at this very moment. And I thank You for the gift of family, and what a blessing it is to see these brothers here being family at this very troublesome time, this difficult time. And I would pray, as Randy prayed, that You would just give them Your grace and help them to comfort one another during this time. Thank You, Lord, for our relationship with You that makes this make sense. I pray, Lord, that You would give us open hearts and minds to Your Word this morning. Help me not to stutter and stammer as much as I often do. And I pray, Lord, that You would just teach us about You, how great You are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Creator and conception, some initial observations from Genesis. We're not going to read the book of Genesis to start with this morning. We're just going to plow right in. What I did was I read through Genesis and divided these up kind of topically in this topic. The Bible says a lot about God's involvement in conception, God's involvement in creating a baby in the womb, and that's what we'll see. There's 11 here. I don't think I'll have to comment a whole lot, and I may or may not read all the verses, but every verse is significant. And again, I'm really not sure why people avoid this. We hammer on Genesis 1 and 2 as far as creation, and you hear Ken Ham talk about how foundational the book of Genesis is, but this is also foundational, and it starts in the very first chapter. So let me just jump in here. Point number one. There's very little changes here from February, but there's a few here. Point number one, Genesis includes conception as one of the two main reasons for gender. Genesis includes conception as one of the two main reasons for gender. And those two reasons are, they both start with P, procreation. It's just the word creation with the word pro on the front. Procreation and partnership. Partnership or companionship. The Bible said it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. So those two parts, they're intended to be one. The concept of gender, there's two parts of that. One is to be able to have children. There's no other reason as far as the gender aspect at all except to bear children. It's part of God's beautiful design of creation, not only for humans but also the animal kingdom and so on, to be the ability to procreate. And then also partnership. Men and women are wired differently on purpose by God. Man is intended to be the leader, the provider, the worker, if you will. Not that women don't work, you understand, but I mean the go out in the garden kind of guy. And the woman is given to help the man. And they work together on that because apparently man needed a lot of help. Okay? I heard a speaker a couple weeks ago when I was listening to stuff trying to decide what to present for the couples retreat. And he said, man, the woman is given to be a helper and the man is the one to receive the help. They work together in that way. They both go together. But Genesis 1:27 says this, the very first chapter of the Bible says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The concept of gender again, that there's male and female, and the only reason for that distinction is to produce children ultimately. And again, we're wired differently, so a part of that is we're made differently to be one altogether as far as just our personalities, the way men and women think and all of that, which I think is, again, beautiful. It's a wonderful plan of God. But Genesis includes conception as one of the two main reasons for gender. Producing children is one of the main reasons for having Adam and Eve as opposed to Adam and Joe or Adam, whatever. Otherwise, God could have made human beings like the angels where there is no gender. Okay, he just created a specific number of angels and that was it. They don't procreate. They don't produce angel children. You do, right? But he left that to us, I guess, right? But the whole idea is that gender, there's no reason for gender apart from children as far as that goes. So Genesis includes conception as one of the two main reasons for gender, and they're not, you don't pull those apart usually. Procreation and partnership go together. All right, number two, gender presents fruitfulness and multiplying as a blessing. Genesis presents fruitfulness and multiplying as a blessing. Now, how do people see children today? When I tell people how many children we have, they look at us like we have the plague. We're cursed somehow. And I'm saying, like, if you knew how wonderful it was, you'd have just as many. But they see it as a curse rather than a blessing. And the evangelical circles, our type of churches, see kids as something to prevent, something that's bad. Is that a blessing? When you pray for God to bless you, do you say, no, don't give me anything? It seems to be a contradiction in the way we perceive what a blessing is. And there's two words that I put at the end there on purpose. Something, a blessing is something good and desirable. Children are something that you should want, not want, if it's a blessing. It's something that God has given you to benefit you, not to hurt you. That's what a blessing is. It's a benefit, not a hurt. Now let me just read several of these, and maybe I'll read them all. To Adam and Eve, he said that God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." I'll make a side comment on this verse. A lot of people will say, for instance, fruitful and multiply doesn't apply to us today. And that's a legitimate argument. You can try and take that route if you want. But if you do, there's five blessings here in it. I do not know of the other three being repeated again. In other words, the only way that you as a human being have a right to subdue the earth is because of Genesis 1:28. No other verse in all of the Bible that I know of gives you the right to build a house, dig a hole, or plant a tree, or cut one down. You have been given that right only in Genesis 1:28. So if one doesn't apply, all do not apply. You can't pick and choose. Does that make sense? You can't. The Bible is not a buffet. The Bible is the revelation of God, and you can't decide which parts you want. Now, some of them might not apply to you. If you're not the nation of Israel, there might be things that don't apply to you. Okay? But you can't say, I like this one, so I'm going to take this one, and I don't like this one, so I'm not going to do that. All right? It has to be all or nothing. A lot of people think, oh, he only told it to Adam and Eve. Well, again, they probably never even started reading through their Bible, because you don't get very far and you see this repeated over and over again. To Noah and his sons, Genesis 9:1 and 9:7. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." So God's like got this multiply thing on the brain. Okay, over and over. He's emphasizing it and reemphasizing it. And oh, by the way, I mean abundantly and all that. Okay? So it's repeated for Noah. It's also given to Abraham as a blessing, 17:6. "To Abraham I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." Ishmael, some of you, as you get through the Bible reading, Ishmael was blessed by God in the same way. Chapter 17, verse 20 of Genesis. "And as for Ishmael," and this is God talking to Abraham, "and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly." He's not cursing Ishmael. He's blessing Ishmael. "He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great son." Now let me ask you this. If you have 12 sons, would you think that's a blessing or a curse? It's like, it depends on when you asked me, right, along the path. But he had 12 sons as a blessing of God. That was something God blessed Ishmael with. So he propagated a lot faster than Isaac and Jacob even. They were a lot bigger group. Chapter 28, verses 3 and 4. "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." And that was Isaac talking to Jacob. Again, that was something Jacob sought. In fact, he deceived to get that. Right? Chapter 35, verse 11. "And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body." Chapter 48, 3 and 4. "And then Jacob said to Joseph," I just read this yesterday, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession." Each one of these, again, is seen as, oh, that's wonderful. God will do that for us. He'll make us. Allow us to be fruitful and multiply us. Chapter 48, verses 15 and 16. "And he," Jacob, "blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, Ephraim and Manasseh. Let my name be named upon them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. It was a good thing. So Genesis presents fruitfulness and multiplying as a blessing, something good, something desirable, something beneficial. Okay? Number three, Genesis focuses the role of a woman on two enterprises. Her husband and her children. Her husband and her children. And again, that's not a limitation. That's a blessing. Even in that, the idea that God designed a woman not to be on her own, but to help the man. And her focus is on her husband and her children. That's her two primary focuses. Look at the verse here. It's interesting. Even in the curse, where was Adam cursed? Just to back up a little bit. Work. You know, by the sweat of your brow, you'll have to work now. His focus was on work, if you will, providing a living and all of that. Why? Because that's his scope. That's his realm by God's design. So God cursed him in that area. Now look at the woman, who has yet not been named, okay? To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. God cursed her in the realm of her two focuses. Her relationship to her husband and her mothering, if you will. The whole idea of even bearing children seemed to be more difficult after this point. Okay, it was brought on her. But that's the realm of her responsibilities. Her roles are hinted at there. Genesis focuses on the role of a woman on two enterprises, her husband and her children. It's that idea that her part of her responsibility would be the bearing and raising of children. Number four, Eve gets a name. All right. Genesis identifies Eve's extended significance by her motherhood. By her motherhood. Verse 20 of chapter 3 of Genesis says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now listen, Adam had named everything up till now. I think he was so speechless when Eve was first created, he couldn't think. You know, he didn't give her a name right away. I believe that the fall happened, you know, right away. But he gave her the name Eve because the specific meaning, I don't know, the mother of all living, life giver, something like that. Isn't it interesting? If you were Eve, ladies, what would you want to tout as your, you know, remember me for this? I'm the first lady of the garden. Hey, I'm Mrs. Adam. Huh? You know, that prestige kind of thing. I believe there's a couple different thoughts here, but I believe, one, that Adam saw himself as the father of all the dead. It's kind of a goofy thing, but death passed upon all men because Adam sinned. And I believe, in part, even by naming Eve, these are conjectures, these are guesses, but by naming Eve, he was honoring her by the fact that it wasn't her fault, it was his in the garden, and God held him to that. It was Adam's fault that the race fell, not Eve's. But the idea, too, to focus her lasting legacy was her motherhood, not her marriage. Ladies, your extended legacy is in your children, not your husband. Let me go a little further here. Okay, hang on to this. How long does marriage last? according to the Bible, not according to Mormon theology. Till death. Now we had I think we were talking about that at the couples retreat a little bit. You know, it's just weird, you know, to think that we won't be married. That isn't a bad thing. It's a good thing, I think, in God's eyes, and it will be. It'll make sense when we get there, kind of thing. So don't think on that a whole lot. We'll be together forever. We'll just be together forever with all of God's saints, not just one, okay? How long does motherhood last? Forever, doesn't it? You can pick any woman in here that's born one child, and she can always be identified as the mother of that child forever. It's a more eternal, weighty thing than being married to the super guy that you're married to, which I'm sure you'd agree with. Okay? I think Adam kind of, you know, considered that when he was naming her. You know what? She's the mother of all living, all the human beings, every human being. And that was her extended significance, her name, and she was known not as the wife of Adam as much as she was known as the mother of all living. Every time you said Eve, you thought of her motherhood, not her husband. What an amazing title to have. Number five. Genesis pictures conception as a normal result of intimacy. Now, I'm not going to make you blush, and you don't have to cover your children's ears. But the idea, and I believe this is why marriage is so sacred, is that physical intimacy is tied up in marriage because it is intended to produce children, and only within marriage does God desire that, or did he plan that? And anything outside of marriage only causes heartache. And God knew that. God designed a man and a woman to bear children within the bounds of marriage because a baby needs a dad and a mom. A baby needs a God-designed structure to grow up in. Let me just read these. And some of them are bad examples of bad conduct. But understand, God designed physical intimacy to produce children. It was just the normal part. And when people had physical intimacy outside of marriage, guess what? It produced children. It's that normal. It's the normal result. 4:1. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, listen to this, I have acquired a man. I think we come back to this one. But what does she say? It's not just, oh, boy. What does she say? From the Lord. Okay? 16:4. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Abraham did. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Again, the physical union is intended to produce children. And even if it's done in the wrong premise, that's God's design. And that's why it should be limited to marriage, the physical intimacy part. Chapter 19, verse 36, thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. What a tragedy, and a long-term tragedy, because children are more of an impact than just making your life more enjoyable. They grew up to be Moab and Ammon, severe enemies of the nation of Israel, these sons of this incestuous relationship with their father. But the intimacy was intended to produce children. This was not intended to happen. But the whole idea that intimacy is part, or produces children. Chapter 25, 1 and 2, Abraham again took a wife. Did you know Abraham remarried after Sarah died? Had multiple children, actually. Her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. He had, what, 6 more kids after Sarah died? Chapter 30, verses 4 and 5. Then she gave him Bilhah, that's Leah, I think, and gave Bilhah her maid as wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Again, I don't believe all of these were proper and right, But the emphasis is physical union is intended to produce children. That's the natural, if you will, natural, the God-designed plan, and so it should always be done within marriage. But that's a normal part of marriage, producing children. When you hear people that get married and they don't want to have children or whatever, and you're like, what? Why are you getting married then? Just email each other. Because that's a normal part of that. Okay? Number six. Genesis records the understanding that God is directly involved in conception. Genesis records the understanding that God is directly involved in conception and in control over it. That's probably the crux of the matter. Is God big enough to control conception? Is God smart enough to control conception? And those are not light questions. The Bible clearly states that He is both. Is he powerful enough to control the womb, and is He wise enough to control the womb? And the Bible indicates that, oh yes, He's way more wiser and more powerful. Again, chapter 4, I've read this and emphasized this already, but now Adam and Eve knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. I just didn't have a baby. God gave this baby to me. Okay? Chapter 4, verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. She acknowledged that God was involved in the conception of Abel as well as Cain. Chapter 29, verses 32 and 33. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, and He has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Who did Leah think was giving her children? God. It wasn't just Jacob. Chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. She really wanted kids bad. She had no kids. What did Jacob say? And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, I think it's your problem because I'm doing fine. What did he say? What was the bottom line issue in Jacob's mind? Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Who did Jacob say was involved in Rachel not having children? God was directly involved. It wasn't accidental. It wasn't something. God was involved. Jacob couldn't tell you why, I don't think, nor could Rachel. And you could understand Rachel's frustration. But they both ultimately acknowledged that God was the one that was ultimately in charge of this, not either of them. Am I in the place of God? That should ring in our ears. Chapter 30, verses 18, 19, and 20. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. And so she called his name Zebulun. Again, Leah saying, God did this. God did this. He's the one that ultimately gave me children. Chapter 33, verses 4 and 5. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is Jacob returning to Canaan. And they wept, and he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? And so he said, ah, just my kids. No, the children, what? whom God graciously, God has graciously given your servant. Jacob was no humanist thinking that he alone was responsible for his children. He understood that God was directly involved in conception and in control over it. Okay? And again, I'm in number 6, we're going to 11, but it just amazes me why people say that God has not spoken regarding this. And I'm like, which God might you be referring to? Because you can't get through Genesis without being awestruck at God's direct involvement in our lives, even in the producing of children. Genesis summarizes men's lives. Remember, he said Eve was the mother of all living by her name. Number 7, Genesis summarizes men's lives by their what? Not accomplishments, by their fatherhood. And I don't know why. Maybe there's more to this. I haven't researched it, so I'll be honest there. But as you go through all of the genealogies, you go down the list and it's like, okay, after he begot Seth, verse 4 of chapter 5, the days of Adam were 800 years. And they summarize his life as, and he had sons and daughters. I mean, the most eternal, significant thing that you can describe a man by is he had children. Why? It seems like that's the eternal part. Everything else, it's like, you know what? I don't care if it's a sports accomplishment and you write a nice book or you have the best car or the fastest car. You know, name any accomplishment. You're the best cook in all of the land. Guess what? Someone's going to come along and be better and you will be forgotten. But your children are there. Your children are eternal beings. Chapter 5, verse 7, and after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. I mean, it's just, you know, wow. You know, he had children. It's like, that's the most impacting thing there. So that's number 7. Number 8 now, at the top of the backside. Genesis, this is a big one. It's huge. It hit me a couple years ago. Again, it's one of those lightning moments. Because the whole idea of God controlling conception is not a side issue. Look at number 8. Genesis rests salvation, our eternal salvation, on God's ability to control conception. If God could not control conception, then he could not guarantee salvation. Genesis 3:15. This is during the cursing, if you will, the punishment of the serpent Adam and Eve. Okay? This is to the woman in the middle of it. It's not all that he said, because we already read that. But I will put enmity between you and the woman. Oh, actually, it's the serpent, isn't it? You and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. It hinges salvation on the seed of the woman. Okay? Eternal salvation. God laid his reputation on the line saying, I will bring a Savior through the seed of the woman. This is called the proto-evangel. It's the first promise of a Savior. And it's kind of couched in a... you know, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, if you will. But that's the first one. And again, it requires, it wholly rests on God being able to control conception. And you'll even see it's even more important as we go here. Number 9, these kind of build, I suppose, in significance. Number 9, Genesis requires God's ability to fulfill his promises. You could probably wipe out God, the plural God and the possession of God and ability. You could say Genesis requires God to fulfill his promises by actively controlling conception. Many of the promises made in Genesis would be meaningless if God was not in charge of conception. They would be like promising things that you could not deliver or didn't know that you could. Let's just shoot through these. Genesis 9:9. And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. The fact that God affirms a covenant with descendants that don't exist affirms that God has to produce descendants from Abraham. This would be Noah. Noah here. Has to have descendants. Okay? Genesis 9:12. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Again, the idea that God is promising not only to the person he's talking to, but also forward everything he says here. Genesis 13:14-16. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. Does God have to be involved for that to happen? If it's random chance, then this has no meaning at all. It's like, you know what, tomorrow I'm going to bless you with air. You're welcome. You know, it's like, well, Kevin, there's already air. You know, it's already going to happen. Whatever's going to happen, I'm going to breathe and everything's going to be fine. And by the way, I breathed well before I knew you. God's not making an empty promise. He's saying I'm in charge when he says this. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. And by the way, Abraham didn't go, you know, no, please, please, don't, don't. You know, it was the other way around. 15 verses 5 and 6. This is Abraham again. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven, count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. We'll be back to that verse later. But he said, hey, look up, see the stars. And by the way, you can see a lot more stars when there's not a lot of lights in the city. Abraham lived in the country, so he saw lots of stars, more than he could ever count. And God said, yeah, that's going to be your descendants, because why? I'm in charge, I'm in control, and I can do this. All right, and it's a blessing. Chapter 16, 9 and 10, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress. This is Hagar being talked to now. Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Again, the fact that God controls that, chapter 17, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. As far as I know, I don't think he has any children yet, and now he's the father of a multitude. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come of you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you for your descendants after you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Chapter 18. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, I shall have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Notice this. I think this is the sentence that is repeated a lot. I remember hearing it as a kid, but never in the context of conception. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And it was a direct statement with regard to Sarah laughing about the fact that whether she could bear children or not. At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. She was 89. Abraham was 99. She laughed. We would laugh. And God said, hey, is anything too hard for the Lord? Why are you laughing, thinking that what I say cannot be true? It's a theological perspective of God, ultimately. This is all, what do you think of God?
Chapter 21, and the Lord visited Sarah, as He said, and the Lord did for Sarah, as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the said time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born in him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. By the way, not only is the idea of being able to conceive, but also to be able to produce a child, to feed a child. Her body was regenerated. God is not unable to do what He wants to do. Chapter 21, verse 18, arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Again, God can't promise that unless He's in charge. Chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. What would God do? You know, it's like, oh man, I promised it to Abraham, and all of a sudden he got run over by a camel. And he died. You know, it's like, boy, there's all this land now, and no one's here to have it. Like, no, He was in control. And He's not kidding when He said numerous descendants beyond count. Chapter 26, verse 24, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. Again, a blessing and the promise that God would be required to control conception in order to keep. Chapter 28, verse 13 and 14. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie I will give you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Again, tons of stuff built in here, because God requires seed of Jacob so that all the families of the earth would be blessed. Ultimately, the Messiah. So Genesis requires God's ability to fulfill His promises by actively controlling conception. He could not make promises unless He's gambling on what, you know, roll the dice and see, unless He was in control and took control of conception. We've got two more here. They're not that long even. Number 10, Genesis displays God's ability. One of the questions is God able and is God wise? Is He wiser than we are, kind of idea. Genesis displays God's ability, He's able to open and close the womb. Open and close the womb, often in response to, who wants to guess this one? Prayer. Genesis displays God's ability to open and close the womb, often in response to prayer. God doesn't say, I'll do what you say, but you're welcome to ask, and I may answer. I may do what you ask. Genesis 20, verses 17 and 18. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because Sarah, Abraham's wife. Remember, she was taken into the harem of Abimelech. God displays the ability to open and close the womb, and He opens the wombs in response to prayer here. Okay? God's able to do that. Chapter 25, 21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Oh, God answered prayer. I don't know how old or whatever, and they only had two kids. That's all that they had ever. You know, that's all that God had for them. But God answered prayer. He was the answer to the barren womb there. Chapter 29, verse 31. The Lord saw that Leah was unloved. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. He didn't have to hear Leah. He he proactively changed the story and allowed Leah to bear children and not Rachel. So God was involved there. Chapter 30, verse 17, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. There he responded to a prayer. Chapter 30, verses 22 and 23, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. Again, the question is God able to do it? The question is answered thoroughly here. The question is, do you trust God to make wiser decisions than you can? To me, that's the only other issue. Okay? Where does it land? This point is especially special to me. Friday, little Samuel was taken out of Jane's womb. I never look anymore because I woke up during Mary's. I peeked once and I woke up later, just briefly, and no one even noticed. Men, if you're in the room, and I encourage you to be there if you can handle it, there's nothing really to be afraid of. But don't peek over the curtain if your wife is having a C-section. It just didn't work for me. And I'm not a queasy guy. I just don't remember much after that. But I went over to the heater bed. I don't know what they call it, where the babies are taken, and they kind of wrapped up and all. And I brought little Samuel over to Jane, and she started crying. Samuel, you might think it's crazy for a woman who's had 14 children and lost 3 to ask God for a baby. But she did. She asked God. We thought we were done. And that was, either way, we're good for God on that. We think He's way smarter than we are. But I remember she asked one time, she goes, I'd really like one more. Do you think it would be wrong to pray that way? And I said, honey, you pray away. And I saw her tears Friday. And it wasn't tears of bummer. I had another kid. It was like, this is the most wonderful miracle. And needless to say, the argument of naming him Samuel, if you know the story in the Bible, was kind of moot after that. In fact, every time you brought it up, as far as what to name a boy, and you start talking about Samuel, something else, she would just kind of cry a little bit. No, I think Samuel's going to be the name of this one. So we're especially keen on this point today. And we received a baby that a mom with a lot of kids believed God for, and we're thankful for him today. Number 11 is probably the biggest one of all. Genesis indicates that God's control over conception Genesis indicates that God's control over conception was that power which Abraham believed God for, which resulted in his righteousness. I'm not making this up. Abraham did not know the name Jesus. He didn't even know all the details. All he knew was that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Notice here what he believed God for. And I'm saying, I think the whole concept of conception is at the God's control of conception is at the theological core of evangelicalism. I know that sounds wild and crazy, but read with me here. There would never be a Savior in the New Testament. Mary couldn't conceive unless God controlled conception, nor would Abraham been able to be the father of many nations and in his seed all his name would be blessed. Apart from that, but this is Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus," one of Abraham's servants. Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And what's the next verse? It says, "And he believed God." What did God just tell him? It was about God's ability to give him children, to be in control over conception. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abram here, his name wasn't changed yet. His salvation was contingent on him believing that God can control conception. Is that a stretch? I don't think so at all. It's right. That's the context. That's what Abraham believed, that he would be the father of a multitude, that your descendants would be like the stars in an innumerable amount. And Abraham believed that God, Romans 4 says, that what God had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. What did God promise here? "I'm going to give you descendants even though you're old and you have no descendants. Your descendants are going to be like the stars in heaven." And the Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was the content that he believed in order to be saved. Our salvation is contingent upon God's control of conception. And yet it's such a foreign idea today. Not always, but today. And it's like, is God so small that he can speak universes into existence, galaxies and all that, and yet we do not trust him to be wise enough to decide whether or not we should have a child? I think it's theology. I think it's all of theology. What we think of God. How big is God and how wise is God? And probably the biggest factor for us, Jane's by far the strongest of the two of us. She has much greater faith in the great God that she serves. But the bottom line is, we believe he's just wiser than we are. We know he's more powerful, but we haven't been disappointed in God at all. And we are so utterly thankful for children. I won't go through all the points again. If you need them, I can give you a copy of my notes if you missed some blanks and all that. But read your Bible. I don't think the Bible is silent. There may be some interpretation differences that some people will pull on one side or the other, and they have to be honest between them and the Lord as far as how they do that. But I'm not sure how they take God out of the equation of having babies. I just don't. That's just me. From what I read just in the book of Genesis, and that's, by the way, not the only book in the Bible that comments on that. But it's just an introduction. May you just consider the power and the wisdom of Almighty God as He has revealed Himself in Scripture. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you tolerate us. Lord, there are so many times when I have not thought you wise or powerful enough to solve my little petty problems. But you are, and you do, and I'm just thankful that you have revealed yourself not passive in a way, but directly involved in every area of life, including the area of conception. And I'm thankful you're in charge, because I could never make the right decisions. this regard. We thank you so much again. In Jesus' precious name, amen.